Good evening.
I have noticed an alarming trend. I'm sure it's just not me. Seems like every chance I get to be up front on an evening message, my time gets shorter and shorter. I think somebody's trying to tell me something, but no, Wayne, that was very well done. That really was. I'm glad you're back up here exhorting us. I really am. Hey, the congregation agree to that?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Very well done. Sometimes you read over things, and I've often said that to individuals, and I said it to you guys I know publicly. We read over things fast. We don't grasp things. It's good you have somebody like Wayne or others that take the opportunity to come up here, slow it down, and help us understand that. I mean, there's some pretty big giants out there, right? There can be. You know, and we're actually kind of dealing a little bit, kind of a good lead-in that Wayne gave me here. In Ephesians 4, we've been going through the Christian's walk. Now, again, we've talked about the letter to the Ephesians is really about walk, work, and warfare. Right? So now we're talking about walk, and it's going to talk about the work involved in the walk so that we can execute the warfare. And we, last time we got together, when I was before you, all we looked at verse 25. We're talking about being clothes-minded. These are things that we put on, positive, things we lay aside or put off, and the negative. So God is working on us clothing ourselves with the character of Christ, understanding these things that need to be done so that we can walk and work effectively and execute the warfare, the plan that He has entrusted to us. So we're going to be in verse 26 tonight of Ephesians 4. So let's read that real quick, have a word to our sponsor, and then we'll get on with it. Verse 26 says, be angry. All right! I'll be angry! Right? Yet do not sin. Oh, sorry about that. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity, literally a place. So let's pray, shall we? God, our Father, we do thank You again for really the tremendous miracle of the preserved Word. Father, everything You have put together, no matter how man has tried to play with it or trifle with it or amend it or adjust it, You have preserved it so that it comes straight to us, Father, and we do have the confidence. Each of us that have had the opportunity to search the Scriptures, to really put them to the test, to know that this is Your communication to us. That it is true, that we can place our very salvation upon it, and that if we implant it, we know it is able to save our souls. Many times that's in reference to the temptations, or maybe the giants that Wayne talked about, Lord, that approach us in our life. If we entrust ourselves to You and to Your Word, and understand that it is truth, it is able to save our souls. So I am grateful for that. Tonight we get the opportunity, Lord, to consider what You said to us about anger. And Father, I know that that is a major issue in the land in which we live, among the people among which we work. I have seen it firsthand, Lord. I know many of my brothers and sisters have as well. So tonight I ask that You would just help me to this. Clearly as I can, and as concisely as I can, communicate some of the principles You've laid out in Your Word concerning anger, how we handle it, how we overcome it, solutions to it. And use some of the examples You have given us, Father, to apply and then reach the right end result to Your glory. So I ask for Your help there, Lord. I ask that my brothers and sisters would be willing to listen, that their hearts and their ears in particular, Lord, are now open to hear Your Word, that in it they would be further equipped to execute the work of service which You have confidently entrusted to us, Your people. May You be glorified, Lord, in this message as always. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, we're working on the closed-minded stuff, right? We're putting off vice, putting on virtue. What we're doing, putting off vice, putting on virtue. How about putting away sin, putting on sanctification? How about moving out of depravity and into decency? And yeah, kind of all of us did that, if we're honest. You know, once we were all immoral, now we're moving toward people of integrity. There's a lot of things that we're doing. Rottenness to righteousness. I mean, we could go on and on, couldn't we? The goal here is that God has given us some good stuff, and we're in a section of the Scripture now where He's in 26 and 27, He's telling us, do not, a couple of times here. Do not. Now, I like the New Testament because a lot of times it says do, do, do. To me, the Old Testament, and I've used this expression before, the Old Testament was like a red light. Stop! You know? Just a big blaring red light. And I always see the New Testament, because it's driven by our intentions. You know, what are our intentions, what are our motives, is a green light. Go! So every now and again when I see do not, you know, I got to pay special attention. Now, these verses, 26 and 27, and I have a brother here that's with us tonight. You guys all know Brett, have gotten to know him, most of you. And he would attest to this. And I have a wife, and I've shared this with you. It's not new to many of you. This issue of be angry and do not sin was a major issue in my life. A major issue. It's one I had to personally learn to overcome. For the most part, I think I've got that thing pretty well whipped. I'm able to keep myself pretty calm in most situations. Occasionally, I have to confess, I have made a mistake or two in that arena and had to correct it. But I've got it way under control versus the way I used to be. So, I know, brethren, what I'm here to communicate to you is that where that really took place, where I overcame anger, is once I became a Christian, and no, it wasn't like somebody flipped the switch and that anger was gone. That's not true. Right? I had to work on that just like everything else. With the Lord, with the help of the Lord, and the Spirit within me, knowing who I am in Christ, that made a big difference. And I understood that I didn't have to be in control of every little thing, and I didn't have to win. I switched it from I don't have to win to the Lord wins. See, there was still a winner. I just changed who was going to win. That's the big thing I want to tell you in a practical nature, what you do in Christianity. Who's going to win? Lord wins. Just put that in your head. I'm not a whiner. I'm a winner because Christ said I'm a winner. I'm going to win for Him. So that's, it's as simple as that. Application isn't always so simple, is it? But that's the mindset you got to begin with. Now, we could go through lots and lots of passages. The Bible, in the book of Proverbs, if you put in anger or angry, something along those lines, not dealing with things that talk about the side issues of uncontrolled spirit, which is really anger, all that. There are 13 direct passages in the book of Proverbs from the New American Standard that deal with anger or angry. 13. Think that was a topic of concern? Sure. Now we have the exhortations from the book of Proverbs, and all of us can go through many in our minds. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through many. But also in the New Testament, we have the warnings about anger. It's there for the Christian. It did not go away when you became a Christian. So when it's there in the New Testament, God's letting you know it's an issue you're going to need to work on. And it's an issue that if you've got it whipped, guess what? A lot of people don't. I was in the retail sector for a lot of years. Mike Wojtaszewski, a dear brother in Christ, worked alongside me for many years. Wayne Williams worked alongside me. Wayne had a great job. He was a service coordinator, as I recall. Was that the technical term, Wayne? It's actually kind of how I met Wayne. He was doing that job and others. But Wayne got to see the really positive side of people when they're totally pleased with their purchase. Were people ever angry, Wayne? A lot. Over the most incredibly minute things. And people still get angry over things you shake your head and go, wow, what was that all about? You know, I say that now, but usually right after that, I go, and I used to be that person. You know, it's not wrong to have that in your head. Paul said, you know, I was chief among sinners. He would just remind himself, you know what, that's who I was. So that he would then go back and focus on who I am. Okay? So, brethren, there's a lot of things that have to do with anger that we need to be aware of. There's plenty of exhortations, and we could go through a lot. And I said, for sake of time, we're not going to. But I want to talk about one thing that is a byproduct of anger in the book of Proverbs. and that is strife. Turn to Proverbs, if you would. 15. And then we're all going to put ourselves in situations here. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Now, brethren, I have actually been asked by people that are married, I'm just going to shock you, in the church, to help them out with issues in their marriage. You know, maybe all of us have been there at one time or another, because what's going on is we got this little thing happening in the household we just read about. A hot-tempered, we'll just say, individual. I've known women to get upset. I don't know about you guys. Maybe it's a shock to you men. And those of you sitting next to your wives are all going, oh, what? You know, trying to make sure you get breakfast tomorrow. But look, it happens. They get mad too. Angry. Right? But here, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. And that's what happens. People of hot-tempered, there's strife everywhere you go in their lives. Everywhere. So, you know, if you've got an anger issue, brethren, it's stirring up strife. And the book of Hebrews has a pretty important statement about the root of bitterness, which usually comes from being angry, and I'm not dealing with it, right? So I'm bitter. And it says, this root of bitterness causes many to be defiled. So anger, if you've got an anger problem, you need to get it under control. And by the way, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self. You notice what that said? Self-control. That eliminates, well, she pushes in my butt and he... Self-control. So far as it depends upon your wife, let there be peace in your home. That isn't what it says. So far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Pursue peace and the sanctity, right? You guys can finish that verse for me. It's always individually peace. Now, look at Proverbs 15:18 again. It says, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Now, I've been in homes where people are just screaming and shouting at each other, literally. And I said, okay, who's going to be the first one to do the right thing? See ya. Why should I be there? Neither party, you know, I could yell over the top of them, Proverbs 15:18 says the slow to anger calms a dispute. Ah! And it just elevates. I've actually asked, well, who's going to do the right thing? That's really what it comes down to, right? Ephesians 4, we read, be angry, yet do not sin. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you. That's you doing it. Now, I don't care who makes you angry. I don't care if you were raised in a household of angry people. For the most part, I was. We were all angry, whether we want to admit it or not. You know, we were all angry. Whether you were, whoever caused you angry, whatever your situation, you got to lay that aside. If you're a Christian, you're asked to do it. Because this is part of your walk that's going to affect your work as a Christian, and it's going to either enable you in your warfare or it's going to cause people to stumble, which Brother Luke talked about this morning. Anger can cause people to stumble big time. Now, examples. Let's talk about a great example. Moses was a great prophet of the Old Testament, right? Moses have an anger issue? I think Moses should have been to anger management school. Let's think about it. Okay, first time, he figures out, you know, it's about the time I ought to be delivering the people of Israel. He sees one Egyptian whipping on one of his brethren. He goes and kills him. No anger there, just righteous indignation, right? Oh, what are you in jail for, sir? Righteous indignation. Yep. First degree righteous indignation, right? What? I mean, this is justification in the mind of an individual, isn't it? It's what they say. I had a right to be angry. Be angry, the Lord says, do not sin. I remember asking some young guys about that rage music, I call it, that they play. And listen, brethren, when I was in the world, hey, I listened to some pretty heavy rock and roll. Now it's pretty tame. But, you know, I mean, these guys sound like the devil when they're singing this. They sound like, it just sounds like something's coming up out of the abyss, you know. And I remember saying something, it's Christian music. So one guy says, and I said, how can you listen to that? It sounds like rage music. And he called me and says, the scripture says, be angry, yet do not sin. I was like, okay, you know, I'm not going there with you. But anyway, he was smart on his feet. I still don't understand that. I can feel it starting to climb up. I'm starting to sound like my dad. But anyway, now, Moses kills the Egyptian. All right. How about when God's working on Pharaoh, getting him to let the people go? You guys know that story, right? Comes to the 10th plague. I mean, Egypt's basically a smoking hole. All that's left is taking out the generation to come, the firstborn. And Moses goes in and tells Pharaoh, hey, this is what you're going to do. Pharaoh doesn't respond appropriately. And it says that Moses left and he was smoking hot, burning in his anger. I mean, all through this thing, God's telling him, he's not going to listen, Moses. But I'll do it. He's not going to listen, Moses. I'll do it. Moses, rawr, you know, so he's all upset. You know, what's going on here? You know, you got to imagine, Lord, okay, I told him this, what was going to happen. He's still mad. You know, okay. Number two. Number three, we all know. Right? Moses goes up on the mountaintop. God takes his finger, cuts out the two, you know, tablets, writes the Ten Commandments that we know, gives them to Moses. Moses comes down, there's a party going on in the camp, you know, with the golden calf caper going on. Throws him down. That's God's work. Can you imagine God? What are you doing, Moses? You mad at me? You ever taken something and broken it that had nothing to do with what made you angry? Sounds like that's kind of something that can happen, doesn't it? Moses wasn't the only guy. What's that, Josh?
But it does make you mad.
Boy, does it. Especially when you break it, you realize, I really didn't want to break that. That's one of my pieces that I like. But I used to do that. Throw forks, bang chairs, do all that stuff. Okay, I can relate to what Moses did. It wasn't right. So he breaks the tablets. He loses his temper, gets angry, breaks the tablets. God didn't say, that's okay, Moses, that's righteous indignation. He didn't say that. What he said is, about chapter 34 or somewhere in there in Exodus, he says, okay, Moses, we're going to have you cut the plates out this time, and you're going to climb up the mountain with them, and we'll do it again. Have you learned anything? Well, they go up, and they get it on, right? That's not the end. We get to Numbers 20, and Moses' anger, brethren, cost not only him, but his brother, their ability to enter the promised land. You may have been going, what? What are you talking about? I was talking about how Wayne brought out, did you read closely what the scripture said? Turn to Numbers 20, wouldn't you? I'll try and get there before you guys, hopefully. Ooh, lost my spot again. Okay, I appreciate the guy saying I'm there. You can tell who's in the class in the morning. I'm there. Okay. Now, when God first brought the people out of Egypt, and they came across the Red Sea, and they got into the... on the other side, they immediately started whining and crying, no food, no water, no whatever. And Moses was told by God, take this staff that you have, go bang on the rock, and the water will come out, all will be well, the end of all the murmuring and complaining. No. But for the moment, so the water comes out, and that was the first time he took care of water for the complainers. Numbers 20, brethren, okay? What do you suppose happened before Numbers 20 that would be kind of important? I wonder if Wayne read something about that. Oh, he did. Remember the spies viewing out the land? Okay, and what was the penalty for that? All that generation wasn't going to enter the promised land, were they? So, here he gets to the waters of Meribah. Now, let me see if I can find where I want to go. Oh, yeah, there you go. Thank you. 8. So, actually, at the beginning, the whole congregation, let's look at verse 1, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Miriam died there, was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron, another rebellion. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord." Wow. Amazing what people will ask for, isn't it? "Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly in the wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. There is no water to drink, and by golly, we don't have any karaoke." "Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces." These are two guys that know this is going to get ugly in a hurry. Right? They've been down this road with the Lord before. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron.'" Who's commanded? Moses, Aaron. "Assemble the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation their beasts drink." So, you know, God's exercising His loving kindness, mercy, and compassion. "So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as He had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock." And I could just see Moses going out. Can't you? Grabbing that rod. "Give me that rod, Aaron. Let's go in." Right? Stomping out. All right. How do I know he said, you know, he acted like that? Well, I think the words that follow tell me that. "Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, 'Listen now, you rebels.'" Right? That's just the way he said it, you know, because Moses was the humblest man ever before the Lord. You know? "Listen now, you rebels. I know how he said it. You know how he said it. I'm not going to yell it, but I'm pretty sure he had an elevated voice. 'Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?'" Who's going to bring? "Shall we?" "Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock." What was he supposed to do? Speak. What did he do? Strike. Twice. He's out of control. He's out of control. Ah! Right? "I've had it." And water came forth abundantly. God did His end, didn't He? And the congregation of beasts drank. Oh, and the Lord says, "You too." All right? And I remember Josh did a goal, did a Lord, or Noah, maybe it was a stewardship some years ago. And he talked about when things would go bad in their house, they would go back to the back bedroom down the hallway where there was great gnashing and weeping. Great gnashing of teeth and weeping, I think is what he said. So this is, you know, guys, all right, come here, you two. You know, you've been a parent, you got children, or you two, come here. You know, and then, before they even get there. "Moses lifted up," okay, he did that. So the Lord said, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." He said to who? Moses and Aaron. "You have not believed me. You shall not bring this assembly." That's why Aaron was called up and died on the mount, and that's why Moses was called up and died. It cost them both. Remember that root of bitterness springing up, and by it many are defiled? Why do you suppose that's in Hebrews? Now, so these were the waters of Meribah. Now we know, pretty apparent, that Moses made it, that, you know, he was able to finish well. Aaron, I think so too. But we know for sure Moses, because he showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. But he's a great example. Moses could have claimed righteous indignation all along. God didn't let him out, did he? He said, "You need to control yourself. You're a leader." Okay? That's why when I get in the workplace, personally, brethren, the managers that really grate me and really rub me the wrong way, and I've tried, you know, turning the cat around, Mr. Wilson, but, you know, they rub me the wrong way, are the ones that cannot control themselves and are angry. Those are the ones that are the worst type of managers. The worst type. Okay? And they seem to think that's the best type of management. But in any case, so I used Moses. Jesus, we have the example of Jesus, right? I mean, did Jesus ever get angry? Hey, is it all right to heal a man on the Sabbath or not? You know, and all upset he's going to do that. And so it says, grieved in his heart, angry at the hardness of their heart. But Jesus had righteous indignation, and he handled himself properly, and he healed the man. What was the result of the guys that Jesus handled himself properly? What was the result of the Pharisees that didn't like what he did? They started to plot to kill him. So when Jesus is saying, do not harbor anger in your heart, you're already murdering a guy when you do that. He kind of knew what was going to happen to him, didn't he? I mean, you ever put all these things together, and I'm throwing a lot of stuff together fast, I'm not giving you good references. But brethren, read through those gospel accounts, look what Jesus said, and then why he said it, and look what happened to him. He knew. He knew. Now, you cannot let a person that has an anger problem, brethren, out of the repercussions. You have to, at some point, make them pay. Proverbs 19, and I'm going to move this fast. I'm going to try and get down within about the next 5 minutes or so. But I want the record to state that... No, just kidding. I'm only about 25 minutes into it right now. So I'm trying to get about 30 minutes.
26 minutes and 9 seconds.
Okay. You can, huh? I said Proverbs 19:19, right? What? How many minutes? No. Anyway. 19:19. Easy one to remember. A man of great anger will bear the penalty. And God did have Moses bear that penalty, didn't he? He didn't get to go in with him into the physical promised land. And, Moses is the only guy I know in the Old Testament that broke all 10 commandments at once. So anyway, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. So you become an enabler. See, if you don't make them pay the price. Now, I've warned people that have anger issues. I said, what comes out of that mouth sometime is going to pay a great penalty. If you don't learn to control that, not only are you going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt others. Get that under control. Okay? I'm giving you some examples of what happens, brethren. In the assembly, you want to drive a wedge in the assembly, you want to destroy an assembly, carry anger. Harbor bitterness. You will destroy an assembly. Not if I can help it. Not if I can help it. If I know what's going on, I'm going to try and address it. Okay? Now, anger needs to be dealt with. Be angry, yet do not sin. A lot of times we want to deal with our anger, but some of us, having that issue in the past, we don't deal with it right there because we're still, making sure that we got ourselves under control first before we fire off. So a lot of times people that are angry get more angry when you don't respond the way they want you to, right? Maybe you've been in that position where you were really angry and you wanted that person to fire back so you could escalate it and they wouldn't. They remained calm. You might be something like this. Well, I know what it says, Mr. So-and-so. If you're, and they jump up, stick their finger in your chest. What do I want to do? Now, I bring that up a bunch. But the people that were watching that, they saw who was under control. And they saw who was out of control. Now, so if you're going to deal with anger, issues that make you angry, you should try and deal with it. But sometimes you have to understand, maybe you're not ready to do it, and more likely, maybe they're not ready to hear it. Now, you have to make those judgments. Now, they're not going to understand a lot of times that you don't do it when they want you to do it. This is just things you run into. I don't think I'm telling any of you guys anything new. I really don't. All right? But... so, a lot of times, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to deal with what's called repressed, suppressed, or pent-up anger. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, how many have had the sun go down on your anger? I'll be the first. How about as a Christian? Okay. All right. Sometimes I thought that was the best thing to do. I'll be honest with you. I'll just let the sun go down my anger. I don't think this is going to solve anything to go and try and express my feelings right now. I don't think they're really conducive to hearing it. Okay? Now, a lot of this will be things we all know that happen within families. We don't need to act like that's the elephant in the room we don't talk about. Okay? We know this happens. Right? But that's the way it can be. So, what we have to do is we have to deal with that issue. Right? You have to learn to deal with it. If you don't, like I said, Hebrews 12 is going to crop up. At some point, you're going to have to deal with that issue, but it's going to have to be calm. It's going to have to be addressed honestly. It's going to have to be addressed openly. And you're going to need to hear the ugly truth, usually about yourself, which you don't want to hear at that point. Now, one thing that it says here in verse 26, and I want to touch on this, or 27, touch on this. It's talking about, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, this is a real one. We've said it to people we know. Maybe somebody said it to us in our past. But somebody done something so bad to you, hurt you so bad, that what comes out of your mouth is, I can never forgive them. Can you hear Satan chortling in the background? That's exactly what he wants to hear. If you cannot forgive your brethren, Jesus said, the Lord ain't going to forgive you. Pretty important. So we tell people when they come to Christ, we tell them not only is it important you recognize your sins are being forgiven, and I praise Brother Luke for really putting this home in this assembly. He often reminds us that not only were your sins forgiven and you should be thankful for that, but you need to forget those who sinned against you. That needs to be forgiven equally. Where's the problem usually? I'm real quick to accept the thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, but that dirtbag, right? What about the Pharisee and the sinner? Those are real issues. Thanks for forgiving me. He's not worthy. Really? Wow. That's some nasty stuff. How about when somebody makes you angry because they transgress or sin and really bring a bad mark upon the assembly, do something out there in public that maybe gets splashed across the TV screens, radio waves, whatever. And maybe the guy is or gal is unrepentant. We have to go through the process of Matthew 18. Get them out, right? Because they won't repent. Follow the process. And then we bring them back and everybody goes, I'm not talking to that person. That's unscriptural too. That is very specifically addressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because then you can leave them with such excessive sorrow that they won't make it. And that says, in that context of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that we are not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. It follows that very information. The devil wants you to be unforgiving. He doesn't care if you think God forgave you. You just be unforgiving. And He'll get you back. So, anger can create that, brethren. How about the parable of the prodigal son? Why do you suppose Jesus told that one? Everybody's partying except for who? The brother who felt he got slighted. I'm angry because I didn't get my name in the lights. Here comes the dirtbag brother. Daddy kills the fattened calf, my favorite calf, feeding that no good, you know. Can't believe it. He's out in the back 40 stomping. I can just see him stomping around mad muttering. He said, I can't believe it. I've been a brat. All these time I've been good. I've been faithful. He's not drinking. He's a brat. And Dad comes out and says, hey, what's your problem? You've been with me all along. Your brother who was lost is back. He was lost. He's found. He's back. Aren't you happy? You should be happy. Come on. Right? It happens in the church. Somebody gets really horribly maligned, sinned against, taken advantage of, robbed, treated wrong. And they come back, and the person that really needs to forgive them the most cannot forgive them. Harbors that anger and bitterness. And the only one that loses in that, brethren, is the one who hangs on to it. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not give the devil an opportunity. So in the assembly, brethren, this is the place where we are forgiving. Amen? And if you've got somebody that did a bunch of things wrong in the assembly or outside the assembly, comes into the assembly, you have personal experience with them, they've treated you wrong, whatever, forgive them. Otherwise, you're angry and bitter. And that needs to be dealt with. Now, here's the solution. You don't want to get angry? Work for me. It says, be slow to speak, quick to hear. I'll put it to you real short and succinct. This one you'll remember. ZipTheLip.com. It's that simple. Now, here's the problem, ladies. You ain't talking to me. You ain't talking to me. Yep. Here's a reason. You think maybe I'm trying to watch myself so I don't let some careless word float out or some unwholesome word? See, I know this is tough for you ladies. I'm getting on you a little bit. And you're like, oh, that was great up to that point, Kevin. Now you're coming after us? Look, guys are usually the ones that have the majority of the anger problems, typically. But the ladies, what you need to understand, when we are trying to control ourselves, a lot of times what we're going to do is shut our mouths. And that's our means of self-control many times. It is for this guy right here. Understand that most guys are like that. They go zip. But it also applies to ladies. When you feel that emotion coming up and you want to let somebody have it, because you're a bit of a more emotional creature than us guys, not always. But, and you're going to go, zip. Zip. Let me ask you, with the zip lip, does an unwholesome word come out? Does a careless word, which by the way, Jesus says you'll give an account for. You, how many of you want to give an account for? Okay, that was March 15th, 2008. Let's move to March 16th. How many here, Gabriel? Three instances, Lord. Okay. Let's start with the 8:05 a.m. in the morning. Whoop. I mean, sometimes we can, look, brethren, this has got to be real. Did Jesus mean that? Or, nah, he was just kidding. I'm not going to give an account. Now, he's going to tell you, you're going to give an account if you don't get that fixed. If you get it fixed, guess what? You may be thinking, I'm going to give an account. You're going, okay, Lord. And he goes, just a minute. He comes down from judge. He stands next to you. He goes to advocate. He goes, this one's mine. Innocent. Enter into the joy of your master. Next. But the issue is, did you handle the anger? Did you take care of it? Now, brethren, we've seen angry things pop up in this assembly. We've seen them. Don't lie. Okay? Now, we handle them right from now on. Amen? Be angry. Is there right? Sometimes you can be angry. I would say, yeah. Yet do not sin. And do not give the devil an opportunity. If your anger is preventing you from being able to forgive somebody if they make the necessary correction on their end, brethren, then the problem lies on your end now. Be angry. Do not sin. See, we're moving out of that, you know, that depths of declivity. We're now into decency, into righteousness, right? Practicing all that good stuff. So, be angry. Yet do not sin. And we don't want to give the devil an opportunity. And the congregation said,
amen.
All right, let's stand.